The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance, a psalm where the heart is greatly changed and turned towards you because of its brokenness. And help us today as we begin this new series, Why We Suffer. And today, particularly as we look at broken things and the need for a broken heart, would you help us, Lord, evermore today to begin to be even more conformed to your image, because we are a work still in progress. And we pray that you would do, Father, continue working in our hearts to make us more like your Son, Jesus. In his name, we ask and pray, and we do pray that you'd help us all to leave our cares outside the doors. Our cares may be heavy. Our cares may be too heavy to even share with someone else. But help us just to dismiss those for a time now and get rid of all thoughts and distractions about what's going on the rest of this day or the rest of the week, and just focus now on what you would say to our hearts now. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why We Suffer. We'll go through this new series this month. Why We Suffer is a really, really great question. The question is asked so often, particularly among the lost world. How can God let evil things happen? How can God allow people to suffer? The poor Jewish people, particularly ones coming out of Europe two generations ago, say, if there's a God, how could he have let this happen to us? Well, the Jewish people weren't the only ones that suffered great loss. 60 million people died in that last war. And so they were a portion of that. But as we see today, the world is broken. We'll get to that in a moment. But God is in the fixing business. He likes to fix and repair and mend broken things. God just likes to do that. How our hearts are drawn to, like a little child, when a child comes to us and they need a little Band-Aid. They don't need just a Band-Aid on their little scratch, but they need the comfort. And the parent is bonded to the child more. The child bonds more to the parent. And it's all part of a wonderful process of fellowship and showing a need one for another. And so, as we look at this text verse here, it really is, it speaks so loud. There's another verse, a twin verse to this, that says practically the same thing, is that God is looking for broken hearts, broken spirits. And if you don't know what that means, it means the opposite of pride. He's looking at us to just be ashamed at our pride and just lowering ourselves, not only before him, but lowering ourselves, even like as the Apostle Paul did. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That wasn't false humility. He had persecuted the church. But he was sincere and kept that broken heart, broken spirit before God all the days of his life. So we see that the Bible teaches a need for brokenness. This is I've learned so much from this myself. And I've heard messages on this and parts of messages on this off and on through my life. It may be new to some of you, but it's so vital. We need to be reminded of it time and time again. But we often lament broken things in our lives. And this is evidenced by our casting them aside as junk, as worthless. Yet God does the very opposite thing by casting aside everything in our lives that remains unbroken, as if it were completely worthless, as if it were completely useless. And you might have in your own life or know another story where someone went through a tragedy, and through that tragedy they became a better Christian, or in many other ways their life was somehow blessed. But I cannot help but think of the persecuted church, and we pray for them weekly, we support them monthly, and just thinking about the broken lives that they live. Their homes are broken by the trauma that comes through with the pillaging of villages and so forth. But they are the sweetest of Christians. And when you look at these Voice of the Martyrs monthly issues that come out, amazingly, you see them with a smile on their face, and then you read their story and you don't understand how they could ever smile again. Some of these people have scars across their face, a missing arm, but it doesn't change the smile on their face. They have a newfound joy. And so God, and only God, could take broken things and turn them into something beautiful, like broken pieces of mosaic tiles, and then God can pick and choose from those and pull them together, each and every one of them, and make a beautiful a work of art. God is in that business, and only He could do something like that, making a work of art out of broken pieces of pottery. But a great number of broken things are mentioned in Scripture, and they show us how the broken things of our lives are useful in God's wonderful way of dealing with believers. So let's look at some of these broken things, and you'll be familiar with most of them. We have, first of all, broken ground. We talk about the gospel seed, and Jesus gave the parable of the seed going into the ground, and He mentioned the wayside, which is where people travel. And they pack the dirt down and it becomes hardened. And this is unplowed ground or fallow ground. So we have in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, where God says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart." So God here is looking for the heart to be broken up, to be plowed, to be softened. And so fallow ground is simply that which is permitted to lie idle and uncultivated. So in one season's time, if you don't plow over the winter time, that soil becomes packed and hardened just from the rain. And it needs to be replowed each spring. But instead of producing grain and fruit, the uncultivated, fallow land becomes covered with weeds and thorns. And that's why God brings this divine call to break up your fallow ground. Because God wants us to be fruitful, productive Christians, but we seem to be the experts of letting the ground lie fallow. We can do that daily by missing prayer or missing Bible reading or missing a church service. Or sometimes these things cannot be avoided, but the thing is, there are people that cut off fellowship with other Christians, and their heart gets hardened, and the spirit life becomes fallow, becomes unbroken up. And we can harden our hearts against the Lord through circumstances, which is really a big picture here. We need to let the difficult circumstances in our lives be God's way of breaking up the hardness of our hearts and softening the heart. We have to soften our hearts to receive the gospel. We have to soften our hearts. We have to repent and ask the Lord Jesus to save us. But we are to keep that soft, broken heart, broken spirit all through our lives. And that is that when we commit the slightest of sin, is that our heart should first be grieved before the Holy Spirit goes, "Hey, did you know that was wrong? You shouldn't have done that. I'm grieved." We should not have the Holy Spirit remind us. We should immediately, with a broken and contrite heart, we should know immediately something was wrong and repent of it and be sorry that we grieved the Lord. So the idea is to keep a soft, broken heart all of our lives. So it's not something that we ever say, it's a continual thing. So we see a picture here of God using the illustration of fallow ground, and plowing in those days was nothing easy. Until the mechanized world came along a century ago, plowing was tough work without modern machinery. Broken ground. So in order for that gospel seed, and you know, every time you open the Bible are fresh gospel seeds being sown into your heart and life, but they cannot take effect unless your heart is soft, unless you have a broken and contrite spirit. And so that's a wonderful illustration in that agricultural society they fully understood. We live in the city and we get our groceries from the grocery store, right, kids? But before they came to the grocery store, they came from the ground. And so besides that hardness, and we won't get into it, we can make a whole message just out of this one point, but the weeds and thorns grow without breaking up the ground. God so designed it after the fall of man is that all the fruit-producing plants would struggle to grow, but you do nothing. Don't even water them, but the weeds and thorns will grow all on their own. Doesn't matter how packed and hard the soil is, and they will choke out the fruit producing things. So that's what we do in our life, is get the weeds and thorns out, but that's made easier by plowing the ground. Then you can, with two fingers, pull that weed right out when the ground's soft. But you try pulling a weed up out of hard ground, it's not too easy to do. And so we see a principle here of the need for broken ground in our lives, to break up the fallow ground in our lives. And so that would go along with our Sunday school illustration this morning. The next broken thing that's only mentioned once in Scripture, and that is broken pitchers. P-I-T-C-H-E-R, like a water pitcher. You only find the word pitcher mentioned there in the book of Judges with the story of Gideon. Judges chapter 7, and we have the story of Gideon and his small army of 300 soldiers. And how they defeated the host of the Midianite army with little flickering lamps that were tucked away and hidden inside of clay pitchers. And those pitchers had to be broken so that their inner lights, the inner lights of their lamps, could shine outwards to that lost army of the Midianites. Judges chapter 7, verse 20, and three companies, that'll be three groups of 100. Three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So they had to break those pitchers. And when they did, then there's the lamps. And so we have an illustration here, something you wouldn't likely think of, but it fits right in to what we're talking about here. We need to do whatever it takes, and God will too, in order to let the light of God's Spirit shine forth out of us. You know, we are the clay pitchers. We have the inner light of God's Spirit in us, every one of us that are born again. But we often bemoan the sad fact of our broken lives, that our lives are not just what we want them to be. We somehow wish they were better, and we're always, and some of us have real broken things in our lives, and we just use them to our advantage to maintain a hardened heart. We should let the, actually do the opposite thing, to break our hearts. But we find out later that it's only later, after we are broken, that we become our very best for the Lord. That's when He uses us. You see, what Jesus did to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road was He broke his spirit. He broke his, not just his pride, He broke his whole life, his whole heart. And he was a broken person. And Jesus, Paul finally felt the guilt of all these people he had killed, innocent people. He already knew they were innocent in a moral, physical way. In fact, these Christians were probably, they didn't wear pride on the outside. They didn't have religious pride. They were true, humble people. He knew he was killing good people. They just didn't believe like he believed. And he was really broken about that. And he stayed broken the rest of his life over the fact that he persecuted the church. But so through that broken life, he allowed the light of Christ to shine forth through him the rest of his life. There are two possibilities in the Christian life: to be a light and to walk in the light. To have light within us and to let that light shine out. Two possibilities. The one possibility is to have life, and the other possibility is to have life abundant. So we have a choice here. We can have more or we can have a lot. We can have all of Jesus we want. We can let all of God's light shine out of us that we want, or we can just shine a little bit or not at all. And we get to that point many times in our lives, or should I say many times in a day, where we just don't feel like letting our little light shine. What is the song, Jonathan, little kids are taught? You hold up your little finger like a candle and you say, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." The choice is ours. So we have this possibility. We can break the picture, which is a picture of the broken spirit, or we can just keep the light tucked away and hidden away so nobody can see it. And we often prefer that, and we can behave like we want in public. No one knows we're a Christian. But if you ever go in a circle, your workplace or a sports place or social place, wherever, and is the first thing you do is you let people know you're a Christian, and then you want them to watch your behavior. You want to set the example for them, but then you hold yourself up very accountable. But a lot of times in life, we don't like that accountability, and we kind of hide the fact we're a Christian. And if we kind of mess up or we're grumbly one day, we don't care. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. But we're not supposed to be like that. We are supposed to be broken pitchers before the Lord, and that our lives are transparent, that others can see. And yes, we can have bad days and bad things happen to us, but we don't have to act like we're not a Christian, but rather let the light of Christ's comforting light shine through us and people see what we're made of. So the need for brokenness is displayed in the broken up fallow ground and broken pitchers to let light shine through. And also then as we look at a broken world, and this is a real eye-opener, but as we look at a broken world, you might think of broken hearts, broken homes, broken vows, broken marriage vows, broken hopes, broken health, and broken lives through circumstances. But they are all marks of the broken world we live in. We live not only in a fallen world, a sin-filled world, but we live in a broken world. And the Jewish world has this motto, and even the least of Jews, religious Jews, know what it means. It's called Tikkun Olam, and it means repair of the world. That is God's goal, is to repair the world, but each individual believer in God should do their bit to repair society, mend society. First, you must be whole, or you can't mend anything. You need to be whole, complete in the Lord, and then help mend other lives around you. But we live in a broken world, and all these tragedies are known to God, and He would not permit them to happen if He did not see that in the end it would serve His purpose somehow. So God has a purpose in everything. We often think that's near impossible. Someone has this horrible, terrible car crash, and they're not even the same. Maybe they're brain dead after that. And people think, well, how is God going to bring any good out of this? It is absolutely amazing what God can do. I'll never forget going door knocking back in America as a Bible college student. And I was in the van with the driver waiting for more teams, pairs to get back in the van. And the bus driver, he lived in the city all his life. And he said, see that empty garage there at the end of that driveway? He said, oh, nothing in it. And he said, the old man used to repair his lawnmowers. And he was repairing his own lawnmower one day, and it caught on fire, and he burned up in the garage. And a lot of people came to his funeral. 12 people were saved at that funeral. Gloriously born again, washed in the blood, saved by grace, due to that one man's tragedy and the family's tragedy. But God can take anything that's broken and turn it into something good. And so when something bad happens, we simply say, God, I cannot wait to see what you're going to do good out of this. And we often think that while, you know, that situation's still ongoing, God, nothing good can happen until He repairs that situation. Many times He doesn't repair the situation, He just brings the good out of it. Like the fallow ground, the seeds pop up out of it and produces fruit by the end of summer, but the ground's still broken. So God doesn't always repair the broken situation or the broken things in our lives. He just uses them for His purpose. But there's a divine pattern that God has and that He is known for. And that is that He makes only what He breaks, and He breaks only what He wants to make. Someone has once said that the narrow straits always lead to the wide, wide ocean. And that's so true. The difficult things in our life, one day we see the great wide open fields, wide open oceans, and we realize God has done something through all of this. But things we thought were the greatest trials and tragedies, we find later that they were God's way of bringing us something better. We think that broken things are a loss, but God turns them into a gain. They're His gain, and they're our gain. Joseph's broken life stands as the perfect biblical example of this. What a broken life he experienced. Being rejected of his brothers, sold as a slave, living as a slave, cast into prison. And then out of those long bitter years and broken parts of his lives came together. And he finally saw that God had a purpose in it all. So your disappointments and bereavements, your losses, your pains, your sicknesses, they may seem like worthless tragedies to you. But they are the only things that God can use. You know, we that verse in Scripture, God says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So God does not do things the way we do. We humans like comfort. We like the easy road, but God likes the hard road. What a hard road he paved for Jesus to walk and to finally die. So even Jesus had to go through this whole process. We talk about him at the end of this message. Another broken thing is a broken law. Well, how could God ever use a broken law to his benefit? Well, let's see. Moses broke the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments. And he did this without even thinking. He did it as an illustration of Israel having broken God's high and holy laws. And God allowed Israel to proceed in this wrong direction in order to make his grace appear more receptive, more glorious. But he first allowed Israel to suffer for a while in their disobedience. He taught them, there's many ways God can teach one lesson. He let them suffer a while in their disobedience, and they suffered for 40 long years. But that was only 40 years, but it was just one generation. And then they entered the promised land, the good land, the gracious land. And so, but the whole point of the law is that we see how, not only how difficult it is, but how impossible it is. And the last verse of Deuteronomy 27, I believe it is, James reminds us of it, that if you break one law, you're as guilty as if you broke every one of those laws. So who can keep every single law? Particularly even just in the Ten Commandments, every human is told a lie. It's one of the first things we learn to do as we talk. Children learn how to do that. So God allows us to look at a broken law, and even in having broken God's laws, is to look for the remedy. Look for how he's going to take care of this broken law. And we see readily available grace. And we're just drawn to it. We just see, oh, this is the easy way. All I have to do is say I'm sorry and really mean it, and then ask God to help me not do it again. Come live his life in me and let's do this together. And he'll do it. Just like a child that stumbles and falls and he lets you take the hand, and he's got confidence to go walk on a tight rope, you know, if you're holding the hand. And that's really the way it is with God's grace. We can live not under the Mosaic laws, but we can live under Messiah's laws that are even more stringent. But we can do that with the help of God's grace and abiding spirit. Now, as an example in my own life, God took 10 backslidden years of my wandering in sin's wilderness, to graciously turn them around into decades of fruitful service towards him. And I wanted to make up for all those lost, unproductive years, 10 years. And so now I'm just 2 years away from celebrating my 30th anniversary of serving the Lord. Three long, fruitful decades of serving the Lord that came out of 10 years, one decade, that I didn't serve the Lord. And like Paul was wanting to make up for that lost time, redeeming the time. And so that's what I've been doing. And it's all a result of the fact that I realized one day, not only have I broken God's laws, but now I'm sorry for it. And so God drew me out of backsliding because he brought about the process that I would have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that's when he could use me. So I've been saved for 10 years, never discipled, not told to do one thing but keep coming to church. That's all I was told. But that wasn't enough. I needed more. But God allowed that after 10 years. He allowed that where someone dropped the ball and didn't disciple me or help me. But so he used that for his greater good. So God can take even a broken law and turn it around and make something beautiful out of it. Why we suffer. He let Israel suffer basically hunger for 40 years in the wilderness. How would you like a little piece of bread to eat, and that's all you ate all day? Or maybe a slice of bread for every meal. It's just going to leave you somehow wanting more. And God actually tells us that He did that with them, feeding them manna to prove them, to test them, to see, do you love me more or do you love food? Do you love the things, the comfort things of life, or do you like just walking with me? And so God can take the barren years of our life, and they're just a time to see what we love most. But you'll remember that whereas God had once told Moses to make the tablets for his law, the stone tablets, he told Moses afterwards to make a mercy seat and to sprinkle it with blood as a divine covering for the broken law. How about that? So only the blood of Jesus makes God's grace possible. So imagine if there wasn't a broken law, the Ark of the Covenant may have never had a lid to it as such. It might have just been open to glory in the law. But no, God says, let's cover that law up with a lid and then let's sprinkle blood on it and then everything will be okay. And don't open it and look inside. Just look at the blood, the blood of Jesus. And so that's a beautiful story. Out of a broken law came the need for blood sacrifice. So God did not institute the formal system of blood sacrifice until after Israel broke the law. And so that sprinkled blood for 1,500 years pointed to the sprinkled blood of His own Son. And so it's a beautiful picture. Out of that broken law came sprinkled blood, ultimately pointing to the sprinkled blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. A broken roof. We have this story in Mark chapter 2. You know the story well. A man had palsy. He was sick, and his four friends brought him to Jesus. The house was so crowded that they had to break up the roof in order to lower him down in. And I'll read that for you, Mark chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And I have several copies of this printed message here for you afterwards, so you can really listen now and don't be stressed with taking notes. And when they could not come nigh unto Jesus for the press, the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. So, these four men were broken over the terrible condition of their friend. They didn't say, oh, the house is too crowded, we can't get into Jesus, no one's going to let all four of us, five of us come in. They would have to almost clear out the whole house in order for us to come in. But they didn't give up. They broke up the roof. They were serious about their friend's condition. And his sickness was turned to health, and his sin was turned to salvation. And what this teaches us in these four friends is that we need to become broken in heart over the awful plight of lost sinners. For their friend was a sinner. Not only did he need healing physically, he needed healing spiritually. He needed salvation. And we need to go and bring others to Christ. So we need to really be broken in heart over the lost world around us. Everywhere we go, when we purchase anything, in return, we ought to give a gospel tract. Yesterday I was at Rebel Sport making an exchange, and I gave the girl a gospel tract, and she just almost like wilted. She shrunk a couple of inches and looked at it. She just thought, because no one's ever given her anything, and she's trying to figure out, what is this? And so maybe she'll be really surprised at the depth of the message, but people love to receive something. People are putting money in the hands of clerks all day long, but it's not their money, and they just tuck it away. But you give them something that belongs to them, I've seen them put it in their pockets. And they're thankful, someone gave me something today, and we know how much it's worth. Hopefully they'll find out how much it's worth. But we need to really be concerned over lost people. But these are the people God puts in your life. There's no argument about it. If you're walking past someone on a street curb, you could argue whether or not God put them in your path. But if you exchange money with a clerk, that's face to face, and you're both standing still. I think it's a divine appointment. Anyway, we need to be concerned and broken in heart over the lost world. Jesus certainly was. He was broken over Jerusalem. Israel's lack of receiving Him, their lost condition, and He wept over Jerusalem. He was broken in spirit over His lost people. We don't need to only be concerned about our lost family members, but a whole lost world. If we'll be concerned with the lost world, God will be concerned for our lost family, and He'll help work on that. But we need to have the narrow focus as well as the broad focus. A broken vase. We're also familiar with this story, Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, and that is, he was used to be a leper, but he was healed, most likely by Jesus. Jesus sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. So everyone knows the moral of the story is the extravagance that she placed upon Jesus. She spared not, but gave this year's salary worth of ointment to him. She could have put a drop on him, a little drop on the crown of his head, and said, "Be blessed, be well, I love you, you know I do." But she showed it and poured the whole container of ointment on him. We need to exercise the same extravagance towards Christ alone that we once exhibited towards ourselves and our friends. We can be very extravagant in our gifts to ourselves and then to our friends, but then we hold back when we give to Christ. Whatever it is, whether it's money, time, our abilities, we just seem to lose luster, huh? You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Yes, you do. Yeah, we're guilty of that. We are self-centered. So really that's the picture of the need for the broken lives, is that we fade away into nothing and all we see is Christ and a lost world before us, and then we become mighty for Christ. At times, certain traditions around us may need to be broken in order for us to give Christ all that He deserves. Jesus told parables about this, about setting aside not only family demands, but communal demands, and see the greater picture here. Culture can place its demands on us. Tradition can place demands on us. Family can place demands on us. But if you get your priorities right, God will prioritize everything in your life. But if we put God first, family second, then your family will be more blessed than it ever could. And that is the pattern. God, family, and then business. Whether it's not just making money, but conducting our daily affairs. God, family, and then business affairs, daily affairs. And so we must see to God and worship Him and learn from Him and fellowship with Him. Then we must see to our families, and then we must see to other affairs. A broken vase, a broken roof, a broken law, a broken world, broken pitchers, broken ground. Finally, we come to broken loaves, broken bread, and a broken body. Jesus, Paul recounts Jesus' words, and when he had given thanks, he break it, the bread, he break it. When he gave thanks for the bread, he break it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." So here we have the greatest illustration in the New Testament and all of the Bible of a broken life and how much came out of that broken life. It's only upon the former broken life of our suffering Savior that He can now build a whole and happy life for us. And that crucified Savior yet calls for our hearts to remain broken before Him. His broken bread is sufficient for our broken hearts. Persecuted church, the imprisoned church, they're behind bars. They don't get sufficient to eat in a day's time, but they have bread to eat of that we know not of. Jesus mentioned that. And the persecuted church well knows that God gives them a bread, a spiritual bread, that sustains them more so than a physical bread ever could. But like broken loaves, we must freely permit Christ to break up the plans and purposes we have sought for in our own lives and let Him use those broken plans. And in a renewed fashion, let Him use them here and there to feed our broken lives as well as the lives of a lost and dying world around us. And as Christ's body became broken that it might shine before a lost and hungry world, so we must become broken before Him in order that we might better shine as lights in the world. So we let Christ, His broken life, His broken bread, feed us. And then when we're fed and satisfied spiritually, then we've got something to feed the world. You know, when we hand that gospel tract, do you ever say, I don't know if this will do much for you, but I just done a little something for me here, see if it'll do anything for you, and you kind of sling it at them. No, that's crazy. We know what the gospel's done for us. We need to let it show to them. Jesus has changed my life. Read this and see what He can do to change your life. See how He can change your life. We're born-again Christians here. Not one of us here is 100% happy with our life. Maybe 99%, but not 100%. So go factor in the lost world. How happy are they with their lives? What, 20, 30, 40%, 50% at best? So they know they need something that they don't yet have, and it's called satisfaction. And only Jesus satisfies. And with this list of broken things, we have ample examples to be reminded of how God can take our broken lives and all that's broken with us, and He can still use it. Nobody has to be perfect for the Lord, perfectly mentally healthy, physically healthy, or any otherwise. God doesn't want anything to be perfect about us before He uses it, because then all that's shining is you and your glory. He wants His glory to shine through. He wants Christ to shine through in all of our lives. And so He allows these broken things so that... Well, I've just explained it over the past 40 minutes, haven't I? Now we get an opportunity to just let it all soak in at how God can use these things for His good and glory. Let's stand and pray. Father, we would thank You even now for the broken things of our lives, maybe past things, but they also might be present things that are broken. And we just say, Lord, that we don't understand how any good could come out of it except for You and Your marvelous grace and Your infinite wisdom and infinite power to do anything You want. For Jesus said that with You, with God, all things are possible. So no matter how bad things look for us or for our family members or for the world, is that You're able to do much in the midst of it, to turn tragedy into triumph. And we just ask You to do that in our own lives first, in our families' lives, and the lost world around us, to bring wholeness and mend things back together in the broken lives of those we come into contact with. Use these things for Your good and glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.